27. Tells of Paul's shipwreck and being shipped toward Rome. Verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, the centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. And hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. When they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. And then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Some of you were here and heard Jimmy Collins last night, and this story certainly relates to what he said about many people are blessed not because they're godly, right, but just because they're in the company of someone that's godly. And you see that in the Old Testament, even men who were wicked would sometimes realize, hey, this fellow is blessed.
Right.
And so they would want to keep him like Laban did Jacob as a servant, use him to enrich themselves.
Yes, sir.
And they could see that God's blessing. And oftentimes even kings who were pagan men, they could recognize the wisdom of a man like Daniel or Joseph. And they could recognize that God blessed those men. And so they would exalt them, as Potiphar exalted Joseph, and then later on Pharaoh exalted him, because they saw the blessing of God on them. And here these men had to learn the hard way that some men know the future better than others. Some have that gift and that ability. And God may speak to one and not another. But you can't blindly follow any man. But you can learn who are the reliable sources. They have that expression in the news media. You need to learn who's a reliable, and they'll even use that expression. This was from a reliable source in the administration, and they said thus and so. And so therefore, that's the importance of knowing them that labor among you. Now, in the first place, this centurion, who was a man of rank in the Roman army, he listened to Paul. Paul gave him a warning, and we even get the hint there in verse 11 that he believed Paul partly, because listen to how it reads there. Paul says in Paul admonished them in verse 10 and said to them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. And verse 11, Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Doesn't say he didn't believe Paul at all, or he thought, well, Paul's an unreliable ship. an unreliable man and doesn't know what he's talking about on this voyage, but he just believed them more. Well, the master and owner, money talks, is expression we might apply to this verse. And if you were a master and owner of a ship in those days, you had considerable wealth. And so the centurion apparently believed that money talks. He said, this guy's a successful man, and he's got all this wealth. He must know what he's doing. And so I believe him more than what I believe Paul. But it ends up, before the chapter's over with, he learns the hard way. And you'll find that at the end of the chapter, he ends up believing Paul. And so sometimes it takes time to build a reputation. Be patient. Keep on telling people the truth. Sometimes they're going to ignore you starting out, and most men will. And then when they ignore you, tell them the truth, and they won't take any godly counsel. Tell them the truth based on Scripture, based on godly wisdom, and they ignore it, and they their life shipwrecks down the road. They may come back to you, and you may get to say to them like Paul did, you should have hearkened unto me, and you wouldn't have this harm and loss. There is some of the most painful words. Four of the most painful words in the English language is, I told you so, but you wouldn't listen to me. And so Paul had a higher word than these other men. And also, it's interesting in verse 12, it says the haven was not commodious to winter, and they weren't in a comfortable place to stay. It wasn't a nice place to stay. The more part advised to depart thence also. So they had an opinion poll. Boy, don't we have a lot of those today. Before a politician will take a stand, he wants generally to take an opinion poll and find out what the more part advised. So the majority said, we don't want to stay here. This is not a nice place to winter. Apparently, it was about this time of year, because the winter was coming on, and even talks about the fast, which was in the seventh month, and the Jewish year had two new years, so this would be the seventh month of the new year that started in the spring around Passover time. So it was around this time of year, and winter's coming on, and they say this is just not a good place to spend the winter. We want to go to a place where there's warmer buildings and more shelter than this. Yes. And you know, there's a lesson for that in our lives. Sometimes we're pushed into making the wrong decisions because we have some miscomfort. And we say, well, I'm not so comfortable here. I think I'll go somewhere else. Now, sometimes God can direct through circumstances. But I want to tell you something. The devil uses circumstances to try to misdirect our lives too. And so you can't rely totally on circumstances. Now, you can pray, and I do this for direction, and ask God to bring things to pass if He wants me to do a certain thing. God will direct a sincere heart that wants to know His will.
That's right.
But what we have to make the distinction is this God's will or my will? And see, their problem was, well, my will is I don't want to stay in this uncomfortable place all winter. But if they would have saw what they were facing out on the sea, they said, this is a lot more comfortable than what we're going to face out there with no hope, when all hope was taken away that they should be saved. So don't rely totally on circumstances. Some people have said, well, all this fantastic set of circumstances showed me that I should marry. I've heard this statement. Well, this and this and this happened. That showed me I should marry this person. But it wasn't a marriage that was in accordance with scriptural principles. And so I say to that, well, that was just the devil deceiving you into doing that. He knows if we're that willful. Circumstances are only one possible leading or a thing we can use as a guide. But don't use that as your only thing, because Satan works in circumstances. There have been churches that were looking for a new pastor. The old one had left for whatever reason. And because they thought, well, we can't, it's uncomfortable without a pastor. We have to have one. So they rushed so fast without really. I think that's a time for a church should fast and pray when they need a new pastor. And really seek the face of God. It's, wouldn't you say, the most, certainly, probably the most important decision a church can make. But some of them just get in a rush because they say we have to have someone, and they just rush headlong and make a rash decision. So don't be too rash and in too big of a hurry. God will, there is a time to every purpose under heaven. And about the important decisions, especially in your life, you need to take your time and make sure that God, everything is saying go. You get a green light everywhere. If you get a caution light at any point, you better stop and wait. But they said, it's not a comfortable place. We don't want to stay here for the winter. The majority says, let's depart. The master and owner of the ship says, let's go. And so we're going to disregard the man of God. And another point that ought to be made here, you know, many times in the scripture, the people, some of them weren't close enough to God to discern the will of God. Or like I said, maybe they didn't have the gift of prophecy in the Old Testament. But they knew to go to the man of God and not to act presumptuously, but to seek the seer, as Saul did, the Saul who became king in the Old Testament. He was looking for the man of God.
Yes, sir.
And find out. And there again, but you've got to know who the man of God is, and not go to a false prophet.
Right.
Got to know them that labor among you. And so sometimes we, if we can't get clear direction, you know, I've asked God, speak to the man of God as he ministers and give me an answer to this that I'm facing. God honors that. You know, God will honor you if you'll honor his man and his true prophet. Even if you're not as close to God as you ought to be, you're at least seeking his will in that. And God will honor us if we'll obey in the little things. Obey in the things you can obey in. And God will bless you and give you more grace. You'll grow then in grace and knowledge. Some people look at, they know so much of the Bible, and they just kind of throw up their hands and say, well, I can't live by all that. And they throw up their hands and quit, rather than saying, if I'll obey in the smallest things, I'll grow in grace and knowledge, and God will bring me to the point that I can obey in the great things. That was the case of Peter. He gave up, threw up his hands and quit and went back to fishing. And because he said, I've just failed the Lord, denied the Lord, wouldn't go with him, said I would go with him to death, but I didn't do it. And so he saw this giant failure in his life, and he said, I give up and I quit. But Jesus said, when he restored him, he assured him, when you get old, you will do that which you've just failed to do. They're going to nail you to a cross. He signified what death he would die. You will reach a point in your life, Peter, when you will fulfill God's purpose. And you will do the things that you said you would do. you will be faithful unto death. And Peter did do that later on.
Yeah.
But don't give up on yourself when God hasn't given up on you.
Right.
We can grow and change and grow in grace and knowledge. And these men, they had to go through hardship and a lot of suffering, but they grew to the point that by the end of this chapter, when Paul said, don't get out of the boat, because if these men don't stay, they can't in the ship, they cannot be saved. And you know what they did? They cut off the lifeboats and let those boats go. They left everybody in the ship. They listened to Paul because they had learned the hard way of the consequences of not listening to him. Well, the south wind in verse 13, the south wind blew softly. Supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Now, I want to tell you something. If you ignore the man of God and the word of God, as these people did, disaster may not come on you suddenly. Matter of fact, you may prosper. And this is what happened here. They said, we made our decision, we're going to leave. And then here comes this soft south wind. Well, that's just what we wanted.
Yeah.
And so they assumed. I've talked to a young man one time, and he was telling me how he said, why, this is God, the Lord just worked this out. Why, everything just fell into place. And I had some misgivings about it because I thought that there was some scripture violations there, but I didn't say very much. He was just totally convinced. He'd already rejected my counsel. So, you know, you get to a point where you say, well, they're not going to listen anyway. But not long afterward, there arose a bunch of problems. But anyway, there for a while, it looked like the south wind was blowing softly in his life, and everything's going according to purpose. And he even thought, why, God, these people probably thought, why, God or the gods have prospered us, and they've sent this soft south wind. And that means it's going to be a warm sailing weather, and it's going to take us right the direction that we want to go, and everything's working out fine. So you can't always tell in a person's life. They may have smooth sailing for a while, even though they disobey the word of God and they disregard the warning of the man of God. And that's exactly what these men did. They disregarded the warning that the Apostle Paul gave them. And they, supposing they had obtained their purpose. And that's what most people, all they're concerned about is their purpose.
Oh my.
And not the purpose of God. And so they supposed they had obtained their purpose. Loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. So they ran into a storm down the road. And so one of the lessons we can learn, don't jump to conclusions, because you'll jump to false conclusions a whole lot of the time. You know, you can look at the church world, and I remember years ago a state overseer in the Church of God, he said, the charismatic movement is the greatest threat that we face. We're losing people to the charismatic movement. And a lot of men looked at that, and all they saw was the south wind blowing softly. And they said, look at them. They're multiplying. And there's so many of them. And they're getting our people. And so therefore, we better compromise and become charismatic if we're going to hold on to our people. Become loose and liberal. Don't jump to conclusions. You know, 100 years down the road, what's it going to look like? If you've got a bunch of people and they're not dedicated enough to God to give up the world, they're not going to amount to much over the long haul.
Hallelujah.
They may be fine as long as the south wind blows softly, but storms come to every generation. Storms come to every nation. The scripture says, if riches increase, set not thine heart upon them, because riches are not forever. Neither doth the crown endure to every generation. Nations rise and fall. Economies rise and fall. It's always been that way throughout human history. Troubles come to every generation and trials. But the work of God will endure through every one of those things. It'll endure through a rising economy or a falling economy, or an empire rising or falling. The Word of God will endure. The kingdom of God will endure. And the true church of God will endure through those things. But the purposes of man, when they're put to the fire, you know, Jesus used that illustration. And he said, if you're building wood, hay, and stubble, the fire is going to burn them up.
Amen.
And like they said of the ox cart, that worked fine for the Philistines, and it worked fine for the Israelites until they hit a rough place in the road.
Yes.
And then somebody got killed. And you may have your little ox cart, but there's a rough place down the road somewhere,
right.
And there'll be judgment.
My God.
When that happens. Like I've said, there is a testing time in every one of our lives, and I believe in every movement. There's a revival time when multitudes are swept in, but then there's also comes a time of fiery trial. And then you find out whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, or whether it's gold and precious stones and silver, whether it's built of enduring quality. Well, they suppose, they jump to the conclusion, here's this soft wind, the majority wants to go, the rich man says, let's go, let's go. And they suppose they had obtained their purpose. But then here comes this tempestuous wind. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive.
Oh.
Well, you know the story. They went on and on for weeks and ended up with fasting for 14 days. After long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst. I don't believe that maybe none of these men would have survived if it wasn't for Paul being on board that ship. Because Paul had to appear before Caesar. God had said, this man's going to Caesar. And Paul said, after he had prayed, he said, God's given me everybody in the ship. And then some of them, they started to make a quick exit over the shore. And Paul said, don't do that. They won't make it. He's just giving me everybody that stays with the ship until the ship ran aground. And they listened to Paul. He said, wherefore, sirs? All hope was gone. And Paul says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I believe God. It shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. You know, these men lost a whole lot of wealth. The ship, all the stuff that was on, and it must have been a big ship because there were 376 souls on board that ship, all besides all the food and supplies that they had on board. It was a huge loss for somebody. But Paul said, I'm going to have every life. And I'm going to tell you, God uses financial setbacks a lot of times to get people's attention and to let us know that we're not walking in the will of God. Now, there are other reasons. You know, Job's friends accused Job of that, of sin and so on, and said, that's why you've lost everything. I realize that. But, you know, Job's trial, it only lasted for a set time. And Job ended up getting back double what he had. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. I'm going to tell you, I've learned in what few years I've lived, that if you'll do things, even though it defies logic, if you'll run your finances the way God says to do it, God will bless you for it.
That's right.
If everybody else says that won't work, if everybody else says you have to do it the way the world does it, you don't have to.
No, you just don't.
Obey God.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you, sometimes, like I said, you disobey and there may be a soft wind that blows softly for a while. Sometimes when you obey, you meet contrary winds.
All right.
And things, you're not immediately blessed, but you go through a trial of obedience. And God tests you to see, are you doing this because you love God? Are you supporting His work because you believe in His work and you love Him with all your heart? And you just continue on in obedience. And after a while, the blessing will catch up to you. God will catch up to you and tackle you and bless you. That's the idea that's given in the Scripture. He's going to overtake you and He's going to bless you forcefully. It's going to overflow. That's the promise that's given us in Scripture. But there will be a test even to our obedience. We can't be jumping to conclusions. The devil's going to see that you're put to the test. He did Job. He even accused Job and said, why, he's just in it because you blessed him. But if you will touch all that he hath, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, you can have all that he's got. You can take it all. And Job passed the test of obedience when he blessed the Lord and said, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. As I said, these men at first disobeyed Paul. And that's why it's so important for us even to warn the wicked when we know it's going to fall on deaf ears. I've told people, counseled people, and said, don't do this, and left, and I thought, they're going to do it, in spite of everything I said to them.
Yeah.
They're going to do it.
Right.
But down the road, they won't learn the easy way. A wise man hearkens unto counsel. But they won't learn the easy way, but maybe they'll learn like these fellows did, the hard way. When disaster, then they'll come back and say, I should have hearkened unto you. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 22, Brother Jimmy Collins again mentioned about Jehoshaphat made a league with Ahab. He said unto Joshua in 1 Kings 22 and 4, he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. And the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, Let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, Hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imla. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron, and he said, Thus saith the Lord, With these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And so the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, Behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, he must have said that so sarcastically, or he must have said it mimicking, probably mimicking those false prophets. Because the king said unto him, How many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, These have no master, let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me? And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets. And the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the spirit of the Lord